Welcome to church. It's been a couple weeks for a lot of us. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to give you a special welcome. And those of you who are here every week, thank you for coming again. I got a couple of announcements before we get started. First one I heard about yesterday. You remember that Eliana Epping had surgery on her foot before Christmas. And I was told that tomorrow she goes back to the Children's Hospital to get a checkup and take a look at how she's recovering. So I wanted to just mention to keep her in your prayers tomorrow as she goes and gets the news from those excellent doctors down in Milwaukee. Second announcement, for those of you who were at the Charger shootout yesterday, you may have witnessed something that was not all that pretty. I played an alumni game yesterday, and for those of you who are wondering, I felt even worse than I looked playing that game. And so I've been thinking, since I'm not quite ready to hang up my gym shoes yet, that I'm going to work with Bob and get some open time at the gym. And next weekend, or next Sunday, I'm going to have out a sheet with some time slots for, you know, just opportunities where people from our congregation can come, play some pickup basketball, fun, let's start slow. But this week, I want you to think about that, and for those of you who are interested, I think that could be a really neat time of fellowship and getting a little bit more physically healthy, so please consider that this week, and look in the back next week for time slots that would work for you, okay? Third announcement I'm not going to make, but Ben asked to come up and say a few words, give us a little bit of an update about where he and Becca are. So welcome, Ben.
As an encouragement, the last time I played basketball was for a PT day with the military. Everyone else knew what they were doing. I just fouled the whole game. So I know where you're at. It's good to see you all again. We just wanted to give you guys a quick update. I know a number of you are asking, hey, what's going on? Where are you at? How are things going? Things are going well. I think most of you know this piece of the puzzle, but there probably are some of you who don't yet. We've actually been asked to switch locations of where we're going once we get to Thailand. We were going to be going to Bangkok, Thailand. Instead, our team has asked us to go to Chiang Mai, which is a city up in the northwest corner of Thailand, up near the border of Myanmar, kind of near the mountains that border those two countries. It's a city of about 1 million people, and interestingly enough, there's a lot of missionaries in this town, and you would say, why on earth would you go to a town full of missionaries already? Most of these missionaries, as far as we can tell, are not there to reach the city of Chiang Mai. Almost all of them, if not all of them, are there to go to other places. It's a perfect launching place if you're going to bring your family to a place like Thailand, and then launch out into countries like Myanmar, Laos, China, places that are closed to the gospel, and keep your family in a nice, safe place. So a lot of people are there to reach other places. So this city that has graciously, probably unknowingly, hosted and been a blessing to the work of the kingdom, we feel we want to take and say thank you to that city and bring the gospel to the very people who have been supporting, probably unknowingly supporting the kingdom of God in their work. So pray for that as we look into making that change. And as all of you know, I have an amazing wife who, when this decision came down to change places, she's never even seen the city of Chiang Mai, and she said, okay, fine, let's go to this new city that I've never seen. And so, as partially related to that, we had an opportunity come available for Becca to go to Chiang Mai. And so in 2 weeks from today, she'll be arriving in Chiang Mai for a number of things. Number one, there is a marriage conference going on for pastors of house churches in a country that's closed to the gospel. And the missionaries that work with these pastors will be getting together with them to do a marriage conference to encourage their marriages. And then during that time, Becca and a couple of other people will be doing childcare for those missionaries for a few days. And then once the conference is over, she'll have the opportunity to extend her stay there a little while, do some strategic investigation of neighborhoods, places, you know, where will we live, not just what kind of housing will we like, but what are the people like in this neighborhood? Do we want to be in a place that's close to the school, or do we want to be in a place that's more full of Thai people, that we'll be reaching out to. So trying to strategically find a place for us to stay. So pray for her in that. We have a few details to figure out there. We are shooting for June. I know we've set deadlines in the past, but we're really praying for and hoping for June that God would help us finish up our support raising. We're at about 76%, so we're getting there. We're getting close. If any of this, we try to put all this stuff in our emails and some of the things that we send out. If you want to get more information about what's going on a more regular basis and you're not getting our emails, let me know today or anytime. Shoot me an email if you need to. And I'll add you to that list. But if you find me today, too, I'll write down your address, and we'll make sure to keep you in the loop. So thanks. Appreciate your prayers.
Hey, Ben. Let's pray for Ben a minute. Dear Lord, we come before you today, and we raise up Ben and Becca and their kids. Lord, I thank and praise you so much for their willingness to go to a faraway place and spread your word. And Lord, I praise and thank you that they're on the home stretch now of their raising of finances and things are falling into place. And Lord, we just direct that right back up to you, and we just see your providence in this whole situation. Lord, I ask that you will continually just continue to bless Ben and Becca as they prepare for this, prepare their hearts and minds and help them to look to the areas of this huge change that you would have them see and contemplate. And Lord, I'd ask you to be with us in the congregation too. Let us see in our hearts and our minds just ways that we can encourage Ben and Becca and support them. And Lord, just convict us in the ways that you would have us support them. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Ben. Okay, please stand for God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Take a moment to greet those around you. Thank you.
kingdom. Oh, the kingdom is yours.
KFC this year in our middle school youth group, we've been talking about different major points of doctrine of our faith. So we've been talking about creation and salvation and the Trinity and sin. And in all these points, there's sort of a gospel story. There's a complexity and a goodness and an awesomeness about God and his creation and the Trinity. And then because of sin, we're not able to understand that and live in it the way we're supposed to. But thanks be to God for Jesus' death and resurrection, that salvation point. We get to enter his gates with thanksgiving and worship him, and we'll see that goodness in its fullness someday. So as we sing Better Is One Day, put yourself in that place. Put yourself in the courts of God as we sing together. So lost and even things Amen. You may be seated.
Thanks, you guys. All right, this morning we're going to read Jesus' summary of the law from Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, I didn't initially plan it this way, but it just so happens that we are going to come back to that summary in both the sermon this morning and the sermon this evening. So I've been thinking a lot about this, not just for 1 week, but for two. Now, I think that you'll all agree that when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and some places it says strength. I mean, at least I hope that you read that and are convicted that we certainly don't live up to that. We certainly don't love God the way he deserves to be loved. And then we get to the second part. It says, love your neighbors as you love yourself. And I also hope that, you know, when we think about loving our neighbors, we also realize that there's an awful lot of things that we choose to ignore when it comes to the well-being of the people around us. But, you know, as I was thinking about this, and I don't know if I've ever heard anybody talk about it, you know, there's a third object of love in this summary, at least there is indirectly. I've been thinking about this these last couple weeks. I've been thinking about our brokenness with regards to how we view God. I've been thinking about this in terms of our brokenness with regards to our duty to neighbors. But it says, love your neighbors as you love yourself. And so this command at least implies that we are to love ourselves too. And I've been thinking about how many ways that we don't love ourselves. Some of us have an extremely poor self-image, and God doesn't want that either. You know, we are made in the image of God. God has given us something special. And for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We are people of value because God says we are people of value. And so that's what I wanted to touch on this morning before we go to our prayer of confession. Not only do we need to confess to not loving God the way he should be loved, not only do we need to confess that we're not always kind enough to our neighbors, but we have to confess our brokenness is so widespread. It touches everything in our lives, and that means that our brokenness extends even to the love that we have or should have for ourselves. And incidentally, every time we sin, we are doing damage to ourselves. And so all of these things are intertwined. And with that in mind, please join me in a prayer of confession. Dear Lord, we come before you, each one of us, as sinners, in need of a solution. Lord, we confess that this brokenness that entered the world with the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, touches and affects everything in our lives. All of our relationships. Our relationship with you, our relationship with others, even the way we view ourselves. All of these things can do damage. So Lord, the solution. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and Lord, we thank you so much for providing that solution in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask that as we live our lives here, each one of us, as we navigate the experiences we have, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us through, and that we will not resist, but each day to learn to submit more and more to your will, because we simply cannot do any good on our own. In Jesus' name, amen. And as our assurance, I'd like to read Romans 8, verses 15 to 17. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Love those words. Thank you.
couple announcements yet. Got a little word on Carl. He came back home, and then he started bleeding again, so he went back in the hospital in Madison. Sounds kind of serious. Kevin and Gwen are out there. Just keep Carl and the family in their prayers. Also, Terry Kotzma will be going in for a hip replacement on Friday. Continue to keep him in our prayers also. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this new day, a day that you set aside for us to come to your house and worship and praise your holy name. What an honor and a privilege it is to lift up your name on high. We are so thankful for the many ways we can lift up your name in song and praise through the beautiful music and the meaningful words of each song, and by reading your amazing scripture that speaks to us in many different ways. Let us use your word to live a life worthy of your calling. Lord, give us the wisdom and the knowledge to understand your word in order for us to apply it to our lives, and sink it deep in our hearts so that we can share it with those around us. We give you thanks, God our Father, for mercy that reaches out, for patience that waits our return to you, and for love that is always ready to welcome us and bring us home. You are faithful and you are kind. Lord God, the mercy and grace that you express to us through Jesus Christ is almost impossible to understand. How, in your holiness, could you possibly cancel the debt incurred by our sin? But that's exactly what you have done through the miracle of the shed blood of Christ. You have provided us with the ultimate example of forgiveness. Yet we often look at our own opportunities to forgive as a duty rather than a privilege. At times we forgive others with reluctance, and sometimes we forgive with conditions. Teach us more about humility, Lord. Help us to show others the same compassion that you have shown us. Everything we have only because of your mercy toward us. We receive your gracious forgiveness, Father, and commit ourselves to pass the torch of total forgiveness to others in Christ's name. Dear Lord, we thank you for this church and how you have blessed it through the years. We thank you for the gifts you have blessed each one of us with. Help us to use these gifts to glorify your name. We give thanks for providing us with Pastor Drew. Be with him as he shepherds us. Give him the wisdom and the knowledge he needs to serve you in this church, keeping his faith strong and his heart soft with compassion. We thank you for the leaders of this church. Bless the elders and deacons as they meet this week. Make your path clear to them as they discuss the work of your kingdom. Also be with those who are prayerfully considering nominations of elder and deacon. We also thank you for the teachers and leaders who teach Sunday school and Bible studies, gems and cadets. Bless all those who are involved in studying your awesome word. Give them the wisdom and the knowledge to understand and to grow closer to you each day. We thank you for music and for those who direct, sing, and play, for we love to sing praises to you. Dear Lord, bless Mary Kepi and Mark Dirks as they continue treatments. Be near to them and give them strength through each day. We praise you for the good reports that Mark received. We thank you also for bringing Kim Heinen through back surgery, and we pray for complete recovery for her. We pray, Father, for Carl Gesch, who has been hospitalized, dear Lord. We pray for the doctors as they determine how to treat Carl, and be with the family as they deal with this. Dear Lord, just wrap your arms around them and give them the comfort and the peace that they need at this time. We pray for Ileana for her checkup this Monday. We pray for complete healing of her foot. We think of Terry Kotsman going in for surgery this Friday. Be with the doctors as they do surgery, and bless Terry as he recuperates from surgery. We pray for successful surgery, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we pray for all our shut-ins and ask that each and every one of them may feel your love this week through you and through the people you've placed around them. We especially think of Fran Van Driest and thank you for her life of faithfulness. Dear Lord, be with our church as we host the Emmaus meal at Salvation Army this Saturday. We pray for volunteers and for your Holy Spirit to touch the lives of those who attend. May they feel the love of Jesus through this event. Dear Lord, we ask that you will provide funding needed for Ben and Becca Johnson and bless them abundantly with enough financial support so they can continue with the plans to serve you in Thailand. Also bless Michelle Adams and the school, the staff, and the children who attend. We thank you, Lord, for blessing Tesoros de Dios and the opportunity it has to touch many lives in Nicaragua. As we are about to read your scripture, please provide Pastor Drew with the words he needs to give us a message from you. We pray that we as individuals and a congregation can apply your message to our lives to help us develop a loving relationship with you, Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for wonderful places like Pine Haven that take care of our loved ones who require special care. We also pray for their building project as they prepare for the future. Dear Lord, bless this offering we are about to take for Pine Haven. Holy God, you promised the renewing presence of your Holy Spirit, and today we ask you to fill us again. Renew our lives and deepen in us a humble repentance for our sins, and empower us to pursue a holy life. May your beauty in our lives be obvious to all. In your precious name of Jesus, amen.
Faithful than the sun to rise, the stars to shine, the seasons change. You are more faithful than the moon to cast her light, the tides to turn again. You are, you failing friend, unchanging God, eternal Savior. You are faithful, Lord, never wavering guide, unending source, ageless creator. You are faithful, Lord. Than our minds could ever comprehend or words define. You are more faithful than the things we see or that our feelings seem to say. You are faithful. the solid rock that holds our hearts in perfect peace. Failing friend, unchanging God, eternal Savior. You are faithful, Lord, never wavering guide, unending source, ageless creator. You are faithful, Lord. Oh, you are faithful, Lord. You are faithful,
of all good things, please accept these tithes and offerings as a way that we can try and bless you. Lord, thank you so much for the great ministry of Pine Haven. Lord, I ask you to continue to please bless them, and it touches so many lives in our congregations. Lord, just be with those who lead Pine Haven and be with the residents, and just help them to continue to grow and flourish. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of preparation is number 528, Lord, Speak to Me That I May Speak. You guys doing okay? Ready to pray? Ready to go pray? And go learn? Please raise a hand if you're comfortable as we ask for God's blessing on these kids. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of our children. Lord, they are such precious gifts. I pray that you will work in their hearts just as I will soon ask you to work in ours. Lord, I pray that we as a congregation don't see our kids as the future of the church, but as part of the church, a vital part of the church right now. So please bless them. Bless their teachers. Let their time of fellowship just be a wonderful, wonderful thing that gives glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome. Have fun, Trey. Now please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, I ask that you please send down your Holy Spirit to remove all the obstacles to our hearing as we prepare to open your word. Lord, not everything in the Bible is complicated, but we have a tendency to make it complicated. So please, Lord, through my words, through your word, through everything that we experience here today, I just pray that what you want us to hear, what you want us to take into our hearts, just hits home without anything hindering it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to read one of Jesus' parables that probably familiar to a lot of you. Parable of the Good Samaritan. And that is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. If you're using your pew Bibles, it's number 1612. 1612, right at the end of that page. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is it written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" The expert in the law answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the expert in the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "But who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." So Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I was studying this week and last week, I came across a study that Princeton University did about 30 years ago. And what they were trying to discover in this study was, under what circumstances is it likely that people will go out of their way to be a good neighbor? And in what circumstances was it very unlikely for someone to go out of their way and be a good neighbor? And as part of this study, they did an experiment. And they used Princeton Theological Seminary students to do this experiment. They took a group of seminary students, and they assigned them the text of the Good Samaritan. And they were to go back to their apartments and prepare a sermon on the Good Samaritan. And then they scheduled a bunch of time slots for these students to come back in and preach their sermons on the Good Samaritan. Well, when the day came that all of these students had to preach their text on the Good Samaritan, they were told when they got to their class, each one at a time in their time slots, they said, you know what, we decided that we're going to hear the sermons in the chapel, so you need to go over to the chapel now, and you're running late. And so one after the other, the students came in and heard this, and, oh, I'm running late, and they're nervous enough as it is, right? And then they go outside, and they're walking to the chapel. Well, here's the kind of kicker in this study. They hired an actor to stand next to the sidewalk and just be coughing horribly and choking and just doing everything possible to show that he was in need of assistance. And of course, you have observers, you know, looking on as these seminary students, you know, walk briskly along with their sermon manuscripts of the Good Samaritan. And what do you think happened? How many do you think stopped to help? 10%. Okay, that's pretty low. Now, I'm out of seminary now, but I'm still close enough to kind of, you know, I don't want to pick on seminary students too much. I was one very, very, very recently. And that is interesting because, I mean, it's almost stacking the whole deck in your favor. I mean, they give their seminary students in the first place, they have this commitment to God. And then you give them this text. And then, I mean, the one little quirk in the thing is that, well, you are in a hurry to get to where you need to be. But only 10% stop to say, hey, is there something I can do to help you? But, you know, I guess I don't want to focus. I mean, I want you to take note of it, that only 10% stopped. But I don't want to necessarily focus on that as we get into our sermon. The introduction that I want to make is that, you know, Princeton University did this study. Good neighborliness is something that society is concerned about. It's something that society depends on. And that's why the Good Samaritan is not a parable that's just kind of confined to the church. I mean, the Good Samaritan, you can ask pretty much anybody in our society. I mean, you can ask pretty much anybody around the world about the Good Samaritan reference, and they will have an inkling of what you're talking about. They might not understand it completely, but you know, this is a very practical thing that people think about. And incidentally, because the Good Samaritan originates in God's Word, originates from the mouth of Jesus, I mean, this is maybe something that you could use as inroads to some of your friends who are unbelievers. Now, the parable, it's not that hard to understand, is it? And, you know, I kind of went into this week knowing, you know, the nuts and bolts. What am I supposed to get out of this parable? It's a parable of discipleship. But also, because it's a parable, it has some different layers, too. But what I found interesting and where I kind of found a sticking point right away in my study is this interaction between the expert in the law and Jesus. I had a difficult time determining, you know, for certain whether, you know, these were genuine questions that the expert in the law was asking, or whether he was just trying to catch Jesus up in something. And, you know, there's commentators that go both ways on it, but there's not many that don't admit that at least the way that Luke records this in his gospel, that the heart of the expert in the law was not one of humility. And that he was asking these questions to catch Jesus up at worst and just to make himself look smart at best. And you can tell that in the way he asked the questions. It says he stood up to test Jesus. You know, he's one of these smart alecky students that wants to challenge a teacher. And then, as Jesus gives him his answer, he stands up again because he doesn't like the way it's going, and he says he wants to justify himself, and then he asks his second question. So I don't believe that these questions were genuine. I believe that he felt that he already knew the answers, and he wanted to just see where he could trip Jesus up. But see, Jesus proves time and time again in the Gospels that he knows where people are coming from. I can't think of an example in Scripture where Jesus is tricked by something, by someone, and says something that he later regrets. I just can't think of it. And so he knows exactly what this expert in the law is doing. He knows he's being tested, and therefore he returns the question with a couple of his own questions. And the expert in the law plays right into his hands. He says, "What does the law say? How do you read it?" And so we get the summary of the law that incidentally Jesus speaks in Matthew. Incidentally, we heard it earlier in the service. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it kind of blows my mind that this expert in the law, I mean, what's his follow-up question to justify himself? It's, you know, well, let's break down who's my neighbor, who do I have to be nice to? I mean, it's almost as though loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's like he felt that, well, I got that all checked off. I'm doing just fine with that. That kind of blows my mind. I mean, what kind of arrogance is that? Jesus asks him, what's the law say? Well, how do you read it? And the expert in the law gives the Sunday school textbook answer. I mean, this is a smart guy, right? But Jesus realizes that since the question wasn't genuine, he wasn't going to be able to get this person past what the law said. So he said, you know what? Do this and you will live. Do this and you will have done what you need to do to receive eternal life. Do this, honor these commitments fully, and you will earn it all by yourself. But you know, I mean, we see here, the law expert, he didn't want an answer, he wanted an argument. And so he wanted to make this neighbor commandment manageable. He wanted to ask Jesus, okay, well, let's break down who's my neighbor, because everybody can't be my neighbor. And that's where he thought he would trip Jesus up, because in reality, you know, rabbis had discussed this for years and years and years. And the law got very complex when it came to this issue of who was your neighbor and how do you treat this person, and who was not your neighbor and how do you treat that person. And so, you know, this expert in the law knew that a fellow Israelite is obviously a neighbor, but then what do you do with, you know, one of your brothers and sisters who's in error? What do you do with maybe a slave, how do you treat your slaves? That was a little bit different. And according to the rabbis, how you treat Gentiles is a little bit different. You see, they have this sliding scale of, okay, good neighbor here, can be less of a neighbor here, less of a neighbor here, less of a neighbor here, less of a neighbor here. They just defined all these relationships. But Jesus actually addressed this a few chapters earlier, and I doubt if this expert in the law had been present when Jesus said this. It's in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Ooh, that's a long chapter. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That was Jesus' stand on who is your neighbor. But he doesn't answer the expert in the law that way. He speaks a parable. And this parable is pretty obvious. I mean, we understand this, right? But here's the things I want you to notice. A man walks down from Jerusalem to Jericho. What's the man like? Who is he? We don't know anything. We don't know anything about this man who was walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's intentional. He's completely nondescript. This could be any person. We don't know what his business was. We don't know what he was wearing. We don't know, you know, what, I guess, level of society he was. And so this nondescript man is walking, and then he gets beat up by robbers. Okay? And then who comes? We got a priest and then a Levite. And I'm going to tell you that what the people were expecting here, I mean, priest didn't surprise them. Levite didn't surprise them. It's like a three guys walked into a bar kind of joke. But what they were expecting was not Samaritan next. What they were expecting was either a Pharisee to be next and be the hero of the story, because you can see it coming right away. They were expecting either a Pharisee or, if it were a little bit more provocative, just a normal Israelite. But what does Jesus do? He says a priest went by and walked on the other side of the road. And then a Levite came by and walked on the other side of the road. And then a Samaritan came. And the Samaritan went above and beyond out of his way to help this injured man. I don't know if you understand how provocative this was. I don't know if you understand why Samaritan, I mean, to say good Samaritan even is just a travesty. I mean, people just would not associate good with Samaritan. It would be like saying a good terrorist or maybe a righteous pimp or something. They're just words that don't go together. Because Samaritans actually were remnants of Israel after Assyria had conquered it and taken most of its people away. And like the Soviet Union did when it was being established, it would displace huge numbers of people to different parts of its empire so that, you know, you'd split up families and people groups so that they wouldn't revolt, right? The Assyrians did the same thing. So the remnants of that area called Samaria, which was the old Israel, was all of a sudden influxed with a bunch of people from the other parts of the Assyrian kingdom. Now, the Jews that were left there, after a few generations, intermarried, and they still worshipped God. They had their own temple, but it was a syncretistic kind of worship. It was like Christianity, but with Hinduism and Buddhism and Muslim, you know, all wrapped in. It was not the kind of worship that was pleasing to God, at least in the true Israelites' minds, in the Judeans' minds. And so Samaritans were absolutely hated, not because they were absolute foreigners, but because they were traitors. I mean, that's what the Israelites looked at the Samaritans as. They were traitors. They were to be absolutely hated. And I find it interesting at this point that Jesus could have made his point by making the person who got beat up a Samaritan, right? That nondescript person that got beat up on the road could have been a Samaritan, and he could have expressed the same message, and they said a priest went by and ignored him, and a Levite went by and ignored him, and then an Israelite came by and saw this Samaritan and decided, I'm going to help, right? You know, it would have been provocative, but it would have been a little bit more palatable, at least for those who were listening to Jesus. But he doesn't do that. He goes one step farther. I mean, he wants to really slap these people in the face. He wanted them to remember it. So what does he do? He makes this evil, hated, despised Samaritan the hero of the story. And that's amazing. Making the Samaritan a hero, the despised one. The Samaritan is the one that goes above and beyond the call of duty when it comes to neighborliness. And so I wonder, as Jesus is telling this arrogant expert in the law, this parable, who does he want this expert to identify with? Does he want him to identify with the priest? Levite or the Samaritan or the beaten man? I don't really know. For us, I think that Jesus wants us to, first and foremost, on the surface of the story, before you dig any deeper, that we should compare ourselves to the Samaritan. That's what our immediate thought would be. And in that way, it would be a parable about discipleship. You know, this is what I expect you to do. And in retrospect, we would think of it, this is what we are expected to do as followers of Jesus. In that way, it would be a discipleship parable. But you know what? It's not quite that easy. Because if we look even deeper, and this is where I think the parable gets very, very interesting. I think that we, even more than the Samaritan, could identify with the beaten man. We are the ones who went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. This difference, this would have been walking down the mountain about 2,700 feet. Jerusalem representing heaven or paradise, and Jericho representing the pits. And we sinned, and we're on our way down. And the devil and his minions might represent the robbers who come and beat us and throw us in the ditch. And it's us who are the ones that need the helping hand. We have no other choice. We are half dead. Half dead in the ditch. And we need someone to come along and give us the helping hand, even though by all reasonable thinking, there would be no love between these two. Why would God love us, sinful as we are? We're lying there in the ditch. But Jesus Christ, who is the true Good Samaritan, comes by and reaches down his hand, takes us out of the ditch. But not only that, puts us on his donkey, takes us to an inn, makes sure that we are well taken care of, just goes above and beyond and above and beyond, even though what on earth could his reason be? And I think that's the grace that we need to see in this story. I think that we need to take it at both levels. But I think we need to understand first that Jesus saved us, beaten up by the devil, beaten up by sin and by evil. Jesus reached down and lifted us up out of that miserable state. And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to be like the priest and the Levite now because we have the good relationship? Are we going to walk past those who are in need each and every day? No. Because Jesus Christ uses us to reach those people that are lying in the ditch right now. Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit residing in our hearts, charges us now, Go and preach the word. Go and be that helping hand to people. Go and be a people that reflects my love. Be the people that reflect my idea of neighborliness. You can't test God. You can't earn forgiveness. And most of all, this parable teaches us that we can't limit love. So I don't know who it is for you. I don't know if it's a racial thing. I don't know if a Samaritan to you would be a drug dealer or a prostitute. I don't know if it would be a religious thing that you know, a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist. I mean, those people are untouchable. Those people don't even deserve to know about Jesus. I don't know who it is for you. But Jesus told this parable to illustrate how we didn't deserve anything either, and he helped us. And now, as people who reflect Jesus' love in this world, we cannot limit who we love. We are not to have enemies. Everyone is our neighbor. You can't limit love. We can't save everybody individually, but we can't limit love. So don't ever close the door on anyone. Live your life looking for those opportunities that God gives you. Because God, by grace, took the opportunity to save you and to save me. Amen. Dear Lord, I pray that as we get older, as we get wiser, as we grow closer to you, that we might find the strength in our hearts, get the strength from you in our hearts to really work on relationships, to really work on love. Lord, we are in a way your hands and feet in this world, and we know you are in control of everything, but you, by another act of grace, invite us to participate in this great thing that you're doing in the world. Participate in your kingdom. Be citizens of your kingdom right now. And Lord, you give us work to do, and much of that work has to do simply with being present, being caring, being loving to people who need it. So Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Help us to see those opportunities all around us and give us the strength to build those relationships well. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is number 571. Probably know this one, Jesus Loves Me. forgot. No, I was coming down to do it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.